All right, y'all, please be seated. I'm going to be reading to you from the New Testament today, back toward the back of it, from the book of James. And I'm going to be in the second chapter. You got to watch that book of James. It'll get next to you if you let it. Start with the 15th verse and following. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, "Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds." Well, show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man. Do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was it not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, "Abraham believed God. It was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend." I wonder, are you God's friend? Abraham was called God's friend. We'll talk about that. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the words that come to us from James this morning. Thank you for this opportunity to look within ourselves, because we speak a lot about faith. We speak a lot about deeds too. But we don't have to often ask ourselves how deep is our faith or what's the motivation for our deeds. Come, Lord Jesus, speak to us from your written word, of your living word. For it's in his name we do pray it. Amen and amen. I expect everybody here knows about tragedy. You've had tragedies in your life, and tragedies tend to come and they tend to go. But I believe that there's perhaps no greater tragedy than to go through life without a friend. To go through life having only oneself to talk to, and only the limited resources of me, myself, and I to draw upon. See, everybody needs somebody. Everybody. In your life and mine, we need somebody who's loving and loyal. We need somebody who's trusted and true. We need somebody who can be both a confidant and a counselor. We need somebody who'll be devoted in the dark hours, and there are surely those. We need to be somebody who'll be nearby in these times when we're fighting pain. We need somebody who'll be sympathetic during times of sorrow. We need somebody who's going to be there, right there with us when the road gets rough and the hills get hard to climb. See, everyone needs a friend. I started learning about friendships when I was a little fella from my parents. And my parents emphasized that before I could expect to have a friend, I had to learn how to be a friend. Friendships didn't come automatically. People weren't going to flock around you. That there are some things that put people off, as well as some things that might be attractive to them. And then as a teenager, my parents cautioned me about choosing my friends. Because they said, whether you like it or not, people are going to judge you by the character and the quality of the company that you choose. Words to a child and words to a teenager. But I need to tell you that I've kept my parents' cautionary words in my mind as an adult. Kept them right there, those cautionary words about choosing friends. Because you see, the truth is, and I've learned this, as I bet you have too, the truth is that we have lots of people that we have social relationships with, and there are lots of folks that we're akin to, folks that we would think who would be our friends. But I've learned that not everybody who appears to be a friend is really going to turn out to be a friend. Think about it. Perhaps you can relate to that. So the point is, if you have a friend, you ought to thank God for him or her. I've learned to thank God for my friends. I really have. Thank God for those who accept me for what I am and don't judge me for what I'm not. Thank God for those who appreciate my strengths and yet stand by me despite my many, many weaknesses. And here's something you may not think I'd be doing, but I thank God for my enemies too. Because you see, it's my enemies who've taught me how to depend on Jesus. Think about it. Now, I brought this topic of friendship to your attention this morning because today I want to look at the most unique friendship in all of the Bible. And I'm talking about the friendship that existed between God and Abraham. You heard in the passage I just read from the book of James that in that 23rd verse, we're told that Abraham was called God's friend. Now, Moses was God's general. He led the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt. And Isaiah was God's prophet, whose lips were touched by the burning coals of incense from the altar. Amos was God's agent for justice. Ezekiel was God's preacher in the valley of dry bones. Nehemiah was God's builder when the walls of Jerusalem had fallen down. Paul was God's missionary to the first century world. But only Abraham was called God's friend. Only Abraham. What was it about Abraham that singled him out for that very unique distinction? Well, this morning I want to lift up several benchmarks from the life of Abraham for you. Because see, if Abraham was God's friend, wouldn't you like to be God's friend? I'd like to be God's friend. So we can learn something from the benchmarks in his life. Well, this is what was important to him, and here's another one, and here's another one. And he was called God's friend. And maybe if I look at my life, I can see how I check out on those benchmarks, and if I see some shortcomings, I know right where to work on them. So we want to be able to answer at the end of our time together. I want you to answer for yourself. Am I a friend of God? For I've got Abraham as my pattern to go by. Big, serious question for you to ask yourself. So first off, let's get into it. First off, Abraham had his priorities straight. We got all kind of priorities out there, and they tend to be shifting all around from one situation to another. But Abraham had a consistent set of priorities, and he had them in the right order. You see, a good friend isn't always looking to get something. A good friend will take whatever comes along. In the 13th chapter of the book of Genesis, we're told that when Abraham's nephew Lot decided that it was time for he and Lot to part company, that he chose the very best land for his flocks. It's like the idea that the two of them were looking at all of Palestine, and Abraham lets the child have, not the child, he's a grown man then, have a choice. And so he chooses the very best land for his flocks. He chooses the Jordan River Valley, the most fertile part of the whole promised land area. Now, Abraham could have rooted and tooted about all that kind of stuff, but he didn't. You know, instead what Abraham said was, in essence, I'll take whatever God gives me. I'm not worried about land. That's not one of my priorities. I know that the earth is God's and the sea is God's, and all that's in there belongs to God. So whatever God wants to give me, that'll be just fine. Just fine. Benchmark number one. If you want to be God's friend, your priorities must not be focused on what? The tangible things of this world. The tangible thing. Remember what Jesus said? Jesus said, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and then all these other things will be added to you. Well, his kingdom, God's kingdom, and God's righteousness are not tangible in this world at this time. They're intangibles now. And what Jesus said, seek the intangibles. Let that be your first priority. And then all the tangibles will be added to it. But if your priorities are wrong, you're seeking the tangibles and you're not after the Lord, you're not going to be his friend. And you're going to be miserable beside that. Think about it. Second, the friendship of God and Abraham was predicated on the fact that they talked with each other. And the scriptures say they didn't always agree. You see, good friends can disagree and not be disagreeable. But here's the thing. Good friends don't always have to see eye to eye, but they do always have to be open to listen to what the other one says. A lot of times we don't do that, do we? We're so busy trying to get folks to hear what we're saying, we don't pay any attention to what they're trying to say to us. And a friendship doesn't come out of it. In the 18th chapter of Genesis, we're told that Abraham pleaded with God over the city of Sodom. Now, if you know that portion of the book of Genesis, you know that God was intending to destroy the city of Sodom because of its wickedness. But Abraham pleads with God. And in essence, he says to him, God, have you really thought this thing through? What if there are some righteous people in that city? Surely the whole city can't be full of wicked people. What if there's some righteous people in there? You're going to destroy them too? Have you thought this thing through? Have you thought about another option? Benchmark number two. If you're going to be a friend of God, you must talk to God and you must listen to him when he talks to you. What I'm saying is that your prayers can't always be a one-way communication. Gimme, 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 gimme. You know, sometimes what you got to do is just stop and be quiet and listen. Listen for the still, small voice of God. Listen to the other person you want to be in that friendship with you. Listen for a still, small voice. If you're truly God's friend, then you'll be able to say, I come to the garden alone. Early in the morning when the dew is still on the roses and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. See, I believe Abraham knew that joy because he and the Lord talked with each other. They communicated with each other. Third, I believe Abraham endeared himself to God with his faithful obedience. In the 12th chapter of Genesis, God says to Abraham, leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. That's a tall order, isn't it? And Abraham responded by doing just that. Think about it. He did just that. He left all the familiar touchstones of his life. No questions asked. And then in the 22nd chapter of the book of Genesis, God speaks to Abraham, and he says this. He says, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah and sacrifice him on a burnt as a burnt offering on a mountain that I'll tell you about. Take your son, your only son, whom you love. Take the dearest thing you have and cremate it. Turn it into ashes. And how did Abraham respond? He did just that. Just that. He took Isaac and some wood, and he headed to Mount Moriah. No questions asked. Now, clearly, Abraham understood that God was God. And that he and God were not equals. And because he understood that he and God were not equals, he understood that God loved him and wanted only the best for him, Abraham willingly gave up what most of us are afraid to surrender. And what is that? Most of us are afraid to surrender control and the ability to dictate the terms of our friendships. We want to be in control. Abraham didn't want to be in control. He surrendered that. And he had surrendered long before he was willing to surrender his son Isaac. See? Abraham modeled what 2,000 years later the Apostle Paul would be saying was the proper attitude of humility that every Christian ought to have. Remember Paul's words in Philippians? He says, your attitude, if you're going to be a Christian, if you're going to be a friend of God, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, he was God, but he was the Son of God, and he didn't consider the fact that he was God to be something to be grasped. But he made himself nothing. Abraham made himself nothing. Abraham took on the nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Benchmark number 3. If you're going to be a friend of God, you have to do what he asks you to do. No questions asked. Even though you don't understand, even though the way doesn't seem clear, as the old gospel song says, you must trust and obey. See, there's no other way if you're going to be God's friend. My dear ones, just as there's perhaps no greater tragedy than to go through life without a friend, let me tell you, it's a mighty fine thing to have a good friend. See, there's friends, and then there's those five, there's good friends. And they're not the same thing. What they really are acquaintances and good friends. There's not much in between there, see? It's a good thing to have a good friend. That's what I want. I want good friends, see? I don't want a friend who'll claim to be with me through thick and thin. No, I want a good friend. I want a good friend who'll stick with me all the way to the end. I don't want a friend who'll be with me as long as I'm right. Geez, I can do fine when I'm right. See? What I need is someone, a good friend, who'll stand by me when I'm wrong. See? And as Proverbs 18:24 tells us, good friends like that are hard to find. But here's the good news. God offers just that kind of friendship to you and to me. Let me explain by going back to Mount Moriah a minute. I said earlier that Abraham didn't question God when God told him to sacrifice Isaac. And he didn't question God. But his son Isaac questioned Abraham. He questioned his daddy. He said, the fire and the wood are here. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Where is the lamb? Well, 42 generations later, God answered Isaac's question. He answered it on a hill not far from Mount Moriah. In fact, you can see it from Mount Moriah. He answered Isaac's question on a hill called Calvary. For you see, Jesus was the Lamb of God. Isaac asked, where's the lamb? Where's the lamb? Well, Jesus was the Lamb of God. He was the Lamb of God who was offered as a sacrifice. A sacrifice for what? For your sins and mine. And not for ours only. He was offered as a sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. Jesus was, in fact, the fulfillment of God's covenant promise made to his friend Abraham. And get this. On Calvary's cross, God was issuing an invitation engraved in blood to you and to me, to everybody watching today. He was issuing an invitation engraved in blood to the whole world to do what? To share in his everlasting friendship, to have the same kind of relationship with him that Abraham had with him. And as Jesus himself said, greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his what? For his friends. For his friends. I want to close by telling you about my wife Becky's uncle. Joe Christie. Joe was a mail carrier in Barnwell, South Carolina. Lived in a home downtown. He had a wife and three children. Joe was a good husband. He's a good daddy. He's a faithful member of the Methodist Church there in Barnwell. Joe's hobby was cooking for his family and friends. And Joe had lots and lots of friends. He had lots of friends because his love for others was rooted in his deep and abiding love for the Lord. Love for the Lord. And Joe's love for the Lord was obvious to anyone and everyone who knew him. And let me tell you, everyone in Barnwell knew Joe. When I gave Joe's eulogy, I told the many folks who had traveled from Barnwell up to Sumter County, where Joe's buried, I told those folks that Joe wasn't like most of the folks I'd ever known. And I tried to figure out why was Joe so different. And I suspected that perhaps Joe was unlike so many others because Joe could only see out of one eye. He'd lost the sight in the other one to a childhood illness. And I suspected as a little boy playing on the school playgrounds that the other children probably teased him unmercifully. As a young child, he probably realized early on that he was only going to be able to see half of what the other children saw. And so he had a choice to make. What was he going to see? Let me ask you, if you could only see half of what other people saw, what would you choose to see? Let that wash over you a little bit. If you could only see half of what other people saw, what would you choose to see? Well, Joe chose to see the best in people, not the worst. Joe saw people as God saw them. He saw people as they could be, not as they were. Joe didn't see the color of anyone's skin. He didn't see the kind of clothes they wore. He didn't see the kind of house they lived in. He didn't see all those other things that you and I tend to focus on and be distracted by. Joe didn't see any of that. Joe just saw people, and he loved them, especially the folks on his mail route, and they loved him too. After his funeral, one of the folks who had come up from Barnwell told me that in his later years that the eyesight that Joe had in one of his, the only eye I could see out of, that eyesight began to get progressively worse and worse and worse, to the point that he really struggled in the latter years to be able to read the addresses on the envelopes that he was trying to deliver. The man speaking to me was an admirer of Joe. And he said, toward the end, Joe didn't deliver the mail. He just scattered it along the route, and we sorted it out for ourselves. But we never told Joe because we loved him. You know, when I think about Joe's approach to others, it makes me want to weep for my own blindness. Because I think in a very real sense, Joe saw more with his one eye than I'll ever see with my two. Joe was my friend. And he was everyone's friend. Why? Because first and foremost, he was a friend of God. I wonder, are you a friend of God? Are you? You know, it's a great tragedy to go through life without a friend. But it is an even greater tragedy to go through eternity without having God as your friend. Are you a friend of God? You're not going to live forever. Let's pray about it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the friends we have, and we pray for the clarity to see that we got way more acquaintances than we have friends. And we have far, far fewer good friends than we have friends. Lord, give us humble hearts and the hearts filled with gratitude to thank you for the friends that we have, the good friends who'll stick with us through thick and thin, good times and bad times. Give us that grateful heart for that. And then, Lord, take us to our knees and humble us as you did with Abraham, so that we would fervently desire above all to be your friend, knowing that a friendship rooted in you is the doorway to deep and abiding friendships with others. Lord, we thank you for the friendship that we have available to us in Jesus. We thank you for that invitation engraved in blood on Calvary. Now give us the courage to accept the invitation, to get our priorities straight, to be humble enough to obey, to trust, and to long to hear your voice, Lord. In your name we do pray it. Amen. And